Many of you know that we've been studying through the book of 1 Timothy here on Sunday mornings for the calendar year of 2024. And once we're finished with 1 Timothy, we'll go right into 2 Timothy. Our theme for this year is continue. And we see that thought and that theme throughout this book and both books, 1 and 2 Timothy, and very thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study this portion of Scripture this morning. This letter, as you know, those of you that have been here, and for those of you that have not, we'll get into the text this morning. But this letter from Paul to Timothy provides encouragement. We all need encouragement, don't we? And there are times in this life that it can become overwhelming and we need to receive encouragement. We find that Timothy was left in Ephesus with a great task. And that task was at times overwhelming. He's dealing with false teachers and all sorts of things that are going on. And we find that God would use Paul to write this letter, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, to give encouragement to his man, to his servant, to continue. We find not only does this letter provide encouragement, but it provides a warning. And by the way, we all need encouragement, but there are times that we all need warnings. And I'm thankful that the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms in the 19th chapter that by them, speaking of God's word and how thankful I am for the word, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. You have many things in your house today that have warning labels on them. You drove here this morning and you saw various signs, and at times you see warning about something that's ahead, something that you're going to face. And we find that there are warnings in life, but God also in his word has provided us with warnings. And oh, how thankful I am for the encouragement. Oh, how thankful I am for the warnings. We also find that God gives instruction. And oh, how we need instruction. I know that many of us men, we've tried to put things together before without the instructions, and maybe we've come to a place where we've gotten frustrated. We thought, what's going on? Is it written in a different language? Is it upside down? Who wrote these instructions? And we set them to the side and say, we're going to just do it ourselves. And if you do it like I do it, you get to do it two or three times by yourself and find those instructions that you set aside and realize humbly that I probably should take these instructions because whoever wrote them knows more than I do. You know, God gave us a wonderful book. He is the omniscient God. He is the all-wise God. He knows more than all of us together, and he has given us instruction in his word. And oh, how we need the instruction and how blessed we are. Timothy was ministering there in Ephesus. He had a great responsibility. I mentioned already that the false teachers, they were active, and Timothy needed to withstand their activity. He needed to withstand their false teaching. He needed to guide the members of the church in the way that they ought to go. We find that the members of that church needed to understand how they were to properly behave and also interact one with another. We find that throughout this letter, as we've mentioned in previous messages, that God gives instruction for behavior in his house and how we are to behave ourselves. There is behavior that is appropriate. There's behavior that's inappropriate. I was at a conference this past week, and I was at that conference, and they listed right on all the instruction after you registered to go to that conference. It said, by the way, at the bottom of it, it said, if you do this, this, or this, you will be escorted immediately. And I thought, well, there is behavior for this conference that's appropriate and acceptable, and there is behavior for this conference that is not going to be tolerated. And they put it right there in black and white letters, if you do these things, you are out, and by the way, no refund. And they weren't playing games. And what I say to you this morning is that the house of God is a sacred place. It's a holy place. As his people are gathered together, as we pray for his presence to be with us, that we desire to worship him in spirit and in truth, that there is behavior that is appropriate and acceptable, and there is behavior that is not well-pleasing to God. And we find here this morning that through this book that God has given not only encouragement and warning and instruction, we benefit just as Timothy did, just as the church in Ephesus did. We today benefit from all of these things. I'm thankful this morning that the Lord is the head of the church. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. And he promises that he will build his church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, that's a promise that's made in Matthew 16 that we can stand upon, that we can trust, and that we can rejoice in, and knowing that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's on His throne. We sang this morning, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and what a joy to know that He does. I want to remind you that He's coming back again. I don't know when He's coming, but I'm looking forward to hearing the trumpet of the Lord. Amen. And time shall be no more. We're going to go be with our Lord and Savior. He's the head of the church. As the head of the church, He has graciously instructed His church. Not only the church here in Ephesus that Timothy had the responsibility to lead and to guide, but we find that God has providentially preserved His word so that every church throughout the era of the church history would have the instruction so that we would know how we are to behave, so that we would know how we're to interact one with another, so that we would understand how we can please the Lord. I don't want to be in a position as a church, as an individual, as a family. I don't want to be in a position where God would look at my life as an individual, our home as a family, our church corporately, and say, I am not pleased. No, I long for God to be pleased with my life and with us as a church. I do not want, as you would read in the Old Testament, Ichabod written, that the glory of the Lord hath departed. No, we serve a risen God. He lives. We sang it this morning, and what a joy to know that He is the head of our church, and He has given us instruction that when that instruction is followed, it enables us to please Him. A few weeks ago, we started 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and the first section of this particular book addresses relationships in the church, and it deals with the senior saints and the younger saints, and it deals with widows. And we studied that portion of Scripture beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 16. We mentioned that the senior saints are referenced as being the elder in verses 1 and 2, and that's not the office of the elder, the pastor. That is just those that were older that I've referred to as being senior saints. You say, Pastor, I'm a senior saint. You figure it out. I'm not going there. Amen. But the reality is that there are in every good church, a church that should have different ages of people in the church. There should be some senior saints, but there should be some new believers and everywhere in between. Why? Because we're pressing forward for the cause of Christ to reach a lost and dying world. We find that the chapter concludes beginning in verse number 17 down through the end of the chapter in verse number 25 with instruction regarding elders. Now, this is the office of a pastor that is being referenced. You'll recall, maybe you were here several weeks ago as we studied there in chapter number 3, and the Bible says, this is a true saying in verse number 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And we mentioned as we studied through that portion of Scripture that God uses these terms in His Word of bishop and elder interchangeably, and they refer to the same office that we refer to today as being the office of the pastor. And we find that the instruction is given when he begins in verse number 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Notice again in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And so we find that in verse number 17, and then again in verse number 19, that he addresses in this section the elder, the pastor of the church. I've titled the message this morning, Honorable Elders. Honorable Elders. I only have 2 points for you this morning, but don't get excited. That doesn't mean the message will be any shorter. And the reality is that many of you take notes and you get used to having 3 points throughout the message. This morning we have 2 thoughts for you. Number one, if you're taking notes, the compensation for an elder. The compensation for an elder. I read verse 17 and 18. Let me read them again for you. The Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. As we're going to look at this passage of scripture, again, God is giving to the church at Ephesus, to Timothy as its leader, instruction for behavior in the church, that which pleases the Lord, that which does not please the Lord. He deals in the beginning of the chapter the interactions between the senior saints, the younger believers. He deals extensively in this chapter with widows. And then he comes to the subject of dealing with the elders. He begins in verses 17 and 18 by dealing with the compensation for an elder. Before we really deal with the compensation, I want you to understand that the pastor has a responsibility. The responsibility of the pastor is dictated for us here. Notice the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. But then notice the end of the verse, especially they who, do you see the word labor in word and doctrine? The end of verse number 18, the laborer is worthy of his reward. The pastor has a responsibility to labor in the word and in doctrine. It is my God-given responsibility. When God called me to be a pastor, when God placed that call upon my life, he gave me responsibility, and the responsibility is great. The responsibility to feed the flock of God. What a joy that I have. I thoroughly enjoy preaching and teaching God's Word. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we could think that that's the only aspect of pastoring. It really is just the most public aspect of the ministry of being a pastor, but we find that it's such an important aspect. The pastor has a responsibility to labor in the Word and in doctrine. We find that it's so imperative that we understand this morning that the pastor, that as I personally have the opportunity to fulfill that role at Fellowship Baptist Church, that it is laboring in God's Word. Someone asked me years ago, they came to me and they meant it as a compliment, and they said this, Pastor, those messages that you've preached have been very helpful. I very much enjoy them. Are you getting them from a book? And I said, yes, the Bible. And the reality is that I study, and I'm not patting myself on the back. It is my God-given responsibility to dig into the Word of God and to provide the flock of God with truth, with doctrine, that which is going to help, that which is going to build up, so that we might be sound in the faith. That's my responsibility. That is a pastor's responsibility. We find that that's not the end of the responsibility, but with regard to the context of what we're looking at here, we find that he speaks about this laboring in word and in doctrine. I like the fact that he uses the word labor, because it is work. It is work. And there are times I've been asked this question, how long does it take to prepare a message? And the reality is that it varies. Sometimes a message can come to you real quick. I mean, God just, man, he just gives it. Other times it is just, it is work. And someone asked me, what do you do all week? I said, well, how about you come and visit with me all week? And you can shadow me all week. It's an open invitation. You can be with me. And then if you want to preach four times next week, you go ahead and do it. You get to prepare four lessons next week. And it's labor. Listen, I'm not interested in giving some cheap meal to our church. I'm just not. The reality is that you can have, I think about often this context of feeding the flock of God, and I like home-cooked meals. I much prefer home-cooked meals over frozen entrees. Amen? I like fresh home-cooked meals more than I like leftovers. Now, I'll eat leftovers because I don't want to waste it, but I like it when there's no leftovers. Why? Because that means there's another fresh meal tomorrow. Amen? Joseph hates leftovers. I mean, he just the week before they went to camp, it seemed like every day we had leftovers. And Holly said, we went for lunch. I said, I do not want any more leftovers. I am leftovered out. Listen, this book is a living book. This word will help you, and it will help me. And every time I come to the pulpit, I want to come with a fresh truth that God has given to us with a measure of excitement. Why? Because this is God's Word, and it's a living book. This is not dead orthodoxy. This is not religion. And we are knocking doors. Ronnie and I knocking doors, not yesterday, but last Saturday. And some man says, well, you know, just to be honest with you, I'm not a religious person. Isn't that what he said, Ronnie? And I said, well, sir, neither am I. And he said, I don't believe you. He put his hand on his hip and he said, I don't believe you. And I just introduced myself as being from the church. And he said, you got to be a religious person. Religion, I'm not interested in religion. I'm interested in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy to know that he lives and he lives within me and it's real. It's not just dead orthodoxy. And I desire to fulfill the responsibility. I know, listen, I'm not the greatest preacher. I don't ever claim to be. But I want to give God's word. It's the responsibility. But let me say this. Not only does the pastor have a responsibility, the church has a responsibility. He says in verse number 18, notice what he says, for the scripture saith. This is a biblical truth. This is not just Paul's opinion that he's given to Timothy. He says this is the scripture saith. This is a biblical truth. By the way, when he uses this phrase and says, for the scripture saith, he references really two verses of scripture. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. We're not going to take the time, but if you went back to Deuteronomy 25 in verse number 4, and if you went back to Luke chapter 10 in verse number 7, those are the two references that are given to us in verse number 18. And we find that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, refers to both of those as being scripture. And that's an important thing for us to understand. I'm so thankful for the scripture, for the word of God, for thus saith the Lord. And so what does he say? He says that in verse number 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. We find that the pastor, indeed, it's certainly to be noted that the pastor is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. The Bible gives that as a requirement in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 3. He again says it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2. But we understand this morning that the pastor must be compensated in order to provide for his family. It just is what it is. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is one of the hardest subjects for me to ever preach on. It really is. It's a difficult subject, being the pastor of the church. This is an easy passage to preach from if I'm preaching somewhere else. Just to be honest with you, because it's a biblical truth. Why do I say it's a difficult thing? Because people hear what they want to hear. They receive what they want to receive. They think, assume what they want to assume. And so let me be very clear this morning. Before I say anything more, I would like to say this. Fellowship Baptist Church has been good to us. And I appreciate that. It's been a blessing to our family. But I want you to understand that not all churches have this understanding. Not all churches have this perspective. I know churches right now that need pastors. In our state of Virginia, our Commonwealth of Virginia, there are churches that need pastors. You begin to talk to those churches, you say, well, what are you going to be able to compensate them? Well, we just can't pay them. Well, how do you want somebody to come and minister? What do you want them to do? Well, we can pay them $25,000. Can you live on $25,000 a year? I'm just being honest with you. And it's one of those things you begin to look at and you say, listen, the pastor, he has a responsibility, but the church has a responsibility. And we understand that this is what God's plan is. This is God's truth that he's given to us. Look at a few verses of scripture with me. Turn to the book of Romans, if you will. It's not just a truth that's just isolated here to the book of 1 Timothy. Over the book of Romans in chapter 15, we're going to look at three other portions of Scripture very quickly this morning. And again, I've mentioned already to preface it by saying Fellowship Baptist Church has been good to us, and we've been blessed, and I'm thankful, and I appreciate the spirit and the attitude of our church family. But the reality is that not everyone has this understanding. For generations, the idea of many churches was that the pastor should be poor. That's just the reality. That was the perspective of a lot of people. And the reality is that God has given a responsibility. Notice in Romans 15 and verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Notice this. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, notice what it says, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So we see this distinction between spiritual things and carnal things. The spiritual things, that's the responsibility of the pastor. That's the responsibility of the leader of the church with regard to the office of a pastor in the context of what we're dealing with, that we are to minister. Listen, they're partakers of spiritual things, but then it says their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. I've heard people say this over the years. Well, the pastor can just go get a job. He can. Absolutely. But do you know how that changes the ministry of the pastor? Honestly, it changes. The pastor is working a full-time job somewhere else so that he can provide for his family. By the way, he has a biblical responsibility to provide for his family. Amen? He has a biblical responsibility. If he doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Okay, we read that last time we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so there's a biblical responsibility. Oh, well, the pastor can go to a job. He can. But if the pastor's working 40, 50 hours a week, how available do you think he is to prepare messages? How available do you think he is when you pick up the phone and say, hey, I have a, and you get voicemail. You get no call back. Why? Because he's at work. It's just the way it is. I know a pastor friend down in the Richmond area. And he's pastor of the church for 27 years now, but he shared this story with me. He's about to retire, and he shared this story with me when he first got there to pastor. They just flat out did not pay him like they should have or like they could have. The finances were there. It wasn't a matter of not having the ability. It was just that they chose not to. And so after being there for about 2 months, he realized, I'm going in debt. I can't cover the expenses of my family. This is more expensive to live here than I thought it was going to be. And he put all these numbers together, and he went and he had a meeting with the men of the church after a Sunday morning. And here's what he said. Folks, I just want you to know, I'm going tomorrow to get a job. They said, what do you mean you're getting a job? Well, here's what you're paying me, and here's what my expenses are, and I just can't survive. He didn't ask for them to pay him anymore. He didn't demand that they pay them anymore. He just simply said, I got to go get a job. And then he asked this question. He said, I just want to know how many of you could live here on that salary? And they said, Pastor, would you be dismissed? And they decided that day that they were going to pay him like they should have, like they could have, so that he didn't have to go get another job. Praise the Lord. But the reality is that it's a biblical responsibility, these carnal things. And it's a mindset that sometimes people have, well, you can just go get a job. Well, it affects the whole ministry. There are some pastors that are bivocational, just the way it has to be. And that's a sad situation when it has to be that way, because you can't do both well. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, notice what the Bible says in this portion of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's giving the same truth that he mentioned to those in Rome. He says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 9, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Again, he uses these two terms of spiritual and carnal. He's not using the word carnal in Romans or here in 1 Corinthians as being a bad thing. Like he says to them, you're carnal, you can't receive these things. That's a negative connotation. But when he's talking here, he's talking about the things that we need to live, to survive. Most of you are not going to go to work for free. Amen? Most of you, when you got a job, wherever you're working, you found out what you were going to be compensated. Amen? You did. I didn't. I didn't ask the question when I came to pastor this church. I had zero idea what I was going to get paid. I'm just being honest. Those men that were here the day that I accepted the position, they can verify that. I did not know. And every year that I've been here, Doc was the treasurer for years, then Jared, and then now Pierre, and Dean is one of our deacons, been a deacon since I've been here. Every year, and these men, Jared's not here anymore, he moved to South Carolina, but they can verify every year, they would come to me and say, Pastor, what do you need to make? What do you need for a pay raise? I've never answered the question. Not one time. Now, when I worked in the corporate world, I got everything I could get. I'm just being honest with you. When I worked in the corporate world, I got everything I could get. I negotiated. It's different in the spiritual world. But the pastor still has needs. Some of you have paid for college for your children. Don't you think a pastor wants to pay for college for his children? Some of you, and it's just one of the, and again, don't take this as a negative to our church. The church has been great to us. It's a biblical truth that unfortunately there are churches today that they don't understand it. They think this, the pastor's just in it for the money. There are some that are. There are some that are. And it's terrible. And they ought not be in that position. But can I tell you, because there are some that are, it doesn't mean all are. There are some that are laboring in the word and in doctrine. And they are, as we've titled the message this morning, honorable elders. In Galatians chapter 6, a third reference that God gives us with regard to this subject matter, and we'll move right along. Notice in Galatians 6 and verse number 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It's the same principle that we saw in the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you understand the book of Galatians, there's not a church in Galatia that's being written to. There are four churches in the region of Galatia that were established during the first missionary journey. Now we see it in 1 Timothy with regard to the instruction to the church and to Timothy there in Ephesus. And so we find that this is a biblical truth. It is a biblical responsibility. I've had the privilege of working with new pastors that are starting churches. And can I tell you, it's a difficult thing when you've got to start talking about money. It's just complicated. It's difficult. I didn't have any problem in the corporate world, but it's different in the church setting. And I've talked to pastors. I said, listen, you are robbing your church of their God-given responsibility to compensate you, because it is a God-given responsibility. Well, we just want to support more missionaries. It's great to support more missionaries, but you better take care of your pastor. It's a responsibility that God has given. So we see, first of all, the compensation for an elder. Number two, I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture the conduct of an elder. The conduct of an elder. Now, as we look at the rest of the text, beginning in verse 19 down through verse 25, we find that God is going to deal with the conduct. Now, listen, the qualifications for an elder are detailed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We see them in the book of Titus as well, but we've studied them, and we said that the qualifications are given. These aren't just, we would like it if you had. No, these are qualifications. He must be. All right? That's the verbiage that is used repeatedly. And so we see the qualifications are outlined in detail in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Here, in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we find that we are provided with some practical instruction regarding the conduct of an elder. Let me remind you, I mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about filthy lucre or those that are there for lucre. But we find that it also says in verse number 3 that the elder or the pastor is an ensample to the flock. An ensample to the flock. It's a sad thing this morning that there are some elders, even here in recent days, that have been exposed for some great wickedness. I know an elder, a pastor, that sat in a courtroom after he was charged with heinous crimes, and he sat in that courtroom and he said this quote when he gave an answer to the judge, I did not know I was breaking the law. I will not tell you what the man was guilty of doing. It is absolutely immoral and egregious, but he said to the judge, I did not know I was breaking the law. What was he referring to? He was referring to the law of the land, but I want you to know he was breaking God's law. Regardless of what the law of the land was, he was breaking God's law. And listen, the Bible says in the book of Romans, hey, you that teach that you shouldn't steal, do you steal? No, it doesn't work that way. The conduct of an elder is of great importance, and he is to be an ensample to the flock. We see here in the text of Scripture a couple of things that we want to note. Number one, an elder should pursue purity. An elder should pursue purity. And I'm going to say this at the end. I'll say it now. I'll say it again at the end. These truths that we're looking at with regard to the conduct of an elder are not just isolated for elders. Every child of God should pursue purity. Because every man that hath this hope, what hope, according to 1 John 3, that Jesus is coming again, he maketh himself pure even as he is pure. So this idea of pursuing purity is not just something that's reserved for the elder, for the pastor of the church, but we find that all of God's people should pursue purity. We see that, look in verse number 19, it talks about dealing with sin in verses 19 and 20. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, the elders that sin, notice what it says, rebuke before all. Why? That others also may fear. Now, we understand that no person, pastor, elder, church person, no individual saved by the grace of God person is ever going to reach a place of sinless perfection. Amen? And listen, I'm thankful this morning that I have been saved and I have been delivered from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin, but I have not yet been delivered from the presence of sin. One day, one glorious day, I'm going to go to heaven, and I don't know when that's going to be, but I'm looking forward to going to heaven, and guess what? There is no sin in heaven. I am so thankful we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Actively right now, sin no longer hath power over me. Why? Because I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm no longer bound by the power of sin. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not a valid thing to say, I just didn't have a choice. No, you did have a choice. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we're never going to be sinless, okay? We're never going to be sinless. But we find here that as we look at this passage of Scripture with this pursuit of purity, it should be that our desire as we walk with Christ is that we sin less and less. That we don't get comfortable with sin in our lives for any child of God, but especially as we look at the context here with regard to a pastor, an elder, he says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Listen, the pastor is not above the law. It should never be thought of that way. It should never be presented that way. No. Listen, how many of you, and I know we got some police officers here, and that's fine. I don't mean to offend you. But the reality is some of the times you get irritated with a police officer that's going 95 miles an hour down the road, and then he wants to pull you over for going 72. You're like, what's up with that? Now, I haven't gotten pulled over recently, praise the Lord, so I'm not nothing. But I'm just saying, it's frustrating. Why? Because the police officer's acting like he's above the law, right? He has this little badge that he can show his buddy and he can get away. It doesn't always happen that way, but I'm saying it can be a frustrating thing. The pastor is not above the law. The pastor is more accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. And we find that a pastor, an honorable elder, he should be pursuing purity, and we deal with sin. We see it in verses 19 and 20. We find, notice in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Notice in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Notice these three words, keep thyself pure. Listen, there's some things that you need to do in your life. There's some fences that you need to put up in your life to preserve purity as you're pursuing purity. A fence doesn't, it serves two purposes. A fence is not just to keep you in. You know how many young people have the idea that fences are just to keep you in? I want to do, but my parents won't let me. No, no, the fences, the warnings, they don't only just keep you in, but they keep evil out. And it's a blessing. And here he says, keep thyself pure. We mentioned already in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we believe that Jesus is coming again. And if we have that belief, we are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And so we find, notice in verse 24 and 25, 24 specifically, it says this, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also verse 25, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. What's he saying in verse 24 and 25? Listen, sometimes you can see the wickedness from a mile away. Sometimes people have gotten clever on how to cover it up. But can I remind you of a secret? It's really not a secret. You can't cover anything from God. You can try. But Proverbs says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh, well, them, they're going to find mercy. Why? Because we have a merciful God. We have a gracious God. We have a God that the Bible says that with thee there is forgiveness. Hallelujah. I remember Rachel there in the book of Genesis. She knew that she had the stuff in the tent. What about as you look at Achan, the troubler of Israel, as you refer to the book of 1 Chronicles? He knew that he had stuff in the tent. He took of the accursed thing. I want you to know that though they knew and they hid, that God exposed. There's a truth in the book of Numbers that says, be sure your sin will find you out. The reality is that sometimes you can see it from a mile away. Sometimes people have got really good at covering things up. But you can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. God knows. He sees. He's everywhere present. The reality this morning is that the truth of God being everywhere present is a truth that causes me to have great comfort, but it also should bring great conviction, because He's everywhere. He's with you. And we're to pursue purity. Not only pursue purity, but number two, when we talk about the conduct of an elder, we should pursue purity. We should reject partiality. Reject partiality. Notice what the Bible says in verse 21. Really, this idea of partial or being partial to someone, or this idea of partiality, is being a respecter of persons, and we're to be no respecter of persons. In verse 21, it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, notice, without preferring one another, one before another. Notice, doing nothing by partiality. This is a Bible word. That's a good word. We're to not be a respecter of persons. A minister, a pastor, every child of God ought to understand this morning that we are all made in the image of God. Do you believe that this morning? God is the Creator. And we have been made in His image. And God so loved who? The world. Every person. And we find that here, he says, let nothing be done by partiality. And we're to reject partiality, a word that so often that would be used in our vernacular today is racism. And we see it in our society. We see the divide that it causes. But I want you to understand, as a child of God, there should be no level of racism whatsoever. Why? Because we're all of one blood. We're all made in the image of God. We're all valuable in God's sight. And we must understand this morning that it's absolutely imperative that we look at the conduct of an elder and we say, not only is he to pursue purity, but he is to reject partiality. Not partial to anyone on any basis. Amen? That's the biblical truth. By the way, it's not just a biblical truth for the pastor, it's a biblical truth for every child of God. Look at the book of Proverbs, if you will. We're going to look at just a few verses. I had a bunch more written down, but we're running out of time this morning. I told you that 2 points didn't mean it'd be any faster. Proverbs 24 and verse 23. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse number 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Proverbs 28 and verse number 21, we find again this truth restated. It says, to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread that man will transgress. We're to be no respecter of persons. The book of James deals with it this way. Turn to James chapter 2, if you will. In the New Testament, the book of James. And I want you to see in James chapter number 2, and we will not have time to read the entirety of the portion of Scripture, really verses 1 through 9. I'll just read a few of these verses. This idea of rejecting partiality. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse number 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. By the way, can I say this? Jesus was countercultural. What do I mean by that? Do you know that the Jewish people hated the Samaritans? They hated them. They would not go, they would not interact with, they would not have conversation with, they hated the Samaritans. But Jesus in John chapter number 4 says, I must needs go through Samaria. He didn't go around Samaria, as was the standard behavior of the day. He went through Samaria. Why? Well, there's a widow that he needed to meet, the widow at the well. And by the way, it wasn't just the widow, because she went back and she told all those people about Jesus, and there's a great host of people that got saved because Jesus went to Samaria. And by the way, when he gave the Great Commission, he said in the book of Acts, "And you shall be witnesses unto me." What? "After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea," and where? "Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Right? He was countercultural. He loved all people, because they're all made in the image of God. In James chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says this in verse 2, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." Do you see the picture that's being painted? You begin to see that one appears to have some money, and the other appears to be poor. And he says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing." Now understand, that's the old English word of gay, okay? It's not talking about the new way that people are using that word, so just understand that. "And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Verse 9, he says this, "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit" what? "Sin." That's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, it's not difficult to understand that verse of Scripture. "If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." You know that back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1 and again in chapter number 16, it talks about not having respect of persons. This is a Bible truth from the beginning to the end. Our God is no respecter of persons. By the way, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that our God is no respecter of persons. And we understand that the conduct of an elder should be to pursue purity. It should be to reject partiality. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, if you will, and we'll finish here with the matter of wine. What an exciting subject. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 5, notice what the Bible says in verse number 23. It's dealing with the conduct of an elder. In verse 23, I was going to preach a whole message on this, but we got to get going through the whole of this book and also the next. But he says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Now, I want to understand something this morning as I begin to deal with this, the conduct of an elder, and addressing specifically the matter of wine in this text of Scripture. There are two texts of Scripture that often people will come and they will present to someone when they're trying to justify the use of alcohol. One of them is this one. The other is in John chapter 2. And here's what they say. "Well, Jesus turned water into wine, and Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine." And they'll use those two texts of Scriptures to justify their idea of drinking alcohol. They forget that the Bible says that we're to not look at the wine when it moveth itself aright. They forget to understand the truth that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so there's a whole host of Scriptures that people ignore when they try to justify something. Here's what I've said for years. If you want to justify something, you're going to figure out a way to do it. If you want to do something bad enough, you're going to figure out a way to justify it and to do it. That's just the reality of human nature. But as I look at this passage of Scripture, this verse of Scripture with regard to the use a little wine, there are two key things that must be acknowledged. Number one, do you notice where he says, "Drink no longer water"? Do you see it in your Bible? He says, "Drink no longer water." Now, why would it be that Paul is instructing Timothy to drink no longer water? Have you ever traveled somewhere where the water is not sanitary, the water is not safe to drink? So there are. When I went to Mexico, they said, "Listen, whatever you do, do not drink the water." They said, "Don't use the water to brush your teeth. Don't use the water. We had to use water bottles to brush our teeth and clean off our toothbrush." They said, "Listen, it'll make you sick. It's not good. Don't drink it." So I was really careful. And it was like the last day we were there. We're in this big room, and there's different shower units in this room. And the one pastor that's there, all of a sudden, we're all in there, and he says, "Oh, no!" And he kind of hollers out like that. We're like, "What in the world happened?" We thought there's a snake in there or something. You know, I have no idea what happened. And he said, "I just used the water to swish out my mouth. I'm going to be so sick." And he was like paranoid, right away. He thought, "I'm going to be so sick." And the reality is that there are places you can still travel today where the water's not safe to drink. How much more back then? Timothy is given this instruction, drink no longer water. But then I want you to notice another key in the verse of Scripture. He says, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So there are two keys that are given to us here. Number one, drink no longer water. The water was not safe. The water was causing some difficulties. By the way, if you drink water that's not sanitary, if you're traveling abroad and you partake of water that's not sanitary, you know what it does? It adversely affects your digestion. It makes you sick, all right? So he says, not only drink no longer water, but he says in verse 23, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Obviously, Timothy was dealing with an ongoing issue here, and with this ongoing issue, there is a piece of instruction that is given. What is that instruction? But use a little wine. Use a little wine. Now, it's important for us to understand, and I'm going to ask this question this morning. We believe that God is the Creator God. Do you believe that this morning? You believe that God is the Creator? Do you believe that God is omniscient, that He knows all things? I believe that this morning. Do you believe that God is the author of the Bible? He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? All Scripture, not most of it, not some of it, but all of it. Do you believe this morning that God is smarter than Google? You laugh. You laugh. Why? You know how many people say, look at Google. Or they'll bring you some kind of thing and they'll say, well, Google said, right? Google is the, come on, they run algorithms for all that stuff. I'm not smart enough to understand how it all works, but I am smart enough to know this, God is smarter than Google.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on, you know it this morning. He is the Creator God. Can I tell you what Google will tell you if you look up, should I drink wine for my stomach? Absolutely not. It is the absolute worst thing you could do if you have stomach issues is to drink alcohol. It is the absolute, no doctor in their right mind would ever tell you to drink alcohol if you have stomach issues. All right, Google knows that. You go look it up. I got screenshots of it on my iPad. All right, so if your Google says something different, I got screenshots, amen? But listen, I've studied this out for years. I preached a message years ago called The Deceitfulness of Alcohol. It's still on our website. You can go listen to it. It's a whole message on it. But the reality is that no doctor is ever going to prescribe to an individual that has stomach issues to drink alcohol. Furthermore, there's a study. It came out just a couple of years ago. I didn't bring it with me. It's on my desk. But there's a study that came out. I saw it on Fox News and a couple of years ago, and I said, man, this is wonderful. And I printed that thing out, saved it, and it said this. It said, no person under 40 years old should ever drink alcohol. There are zero health benefits. You should be a total abstainer. Now, can I tell you this morning, that's not popular with all the beer manufacturers and all the alcohol. Why? There's a huge industry. Those people make lots of money, okay? So those studies are not popular, but they came out with it, and I have the article printed, and it says there is zero, not there are some, there are zero health benefits to alcohol. Now, if scientists and if medicine and if Google can figure all that stuff out in 2024, I submit to you this morning that the Creator God, who is the omniscient God, knows all things, and He never in His Word would have told Paul to give Timothy alcoholic beverage for his stomach's sake. Not a chance. So if you want to find a verse that's going to justify your behavior, you can't use 1 Timothy 5 anymore. Amen. Honestly, it's just not a valid interpretation of Scripture. I have found, however, and you cannot find this online where it has been something that has been verified, but I did some research years ago, and I found this to be the case. I read it in a couple of studies. There are others that have come out and said, no, it's not true. But I can tell you that we've practiced it personally, and that is this, that pure grape juice is actually a huge benefit if you have stomach issues. In fact, there are some studies that have suggested, and again, they say that they're not verifiable, they have suggested that if you are exposed to a stomach virus, now how many of you like stomach viruses? Amen? During that whole COVID thing, everyone wanted to ask you about, do you have this symptom, this symptom, this symptom, this symptom? And I was so like just wanting to mess with people and say, man, I don't have any of that, but I've been throwing up like crazy and I just got this. Because they didn't seem to care about any of that sort of thing. But I do not, Pierre, you know, I hate the idea of a stomach bug. It absolutely is the last thing I ever want to have. So as I was doing some study, it said that pure grape juice can help and it can prevent, it can do all kinds of benefits if you have gut things, if you're exposed to some type of a stomach virus. And so now in the man household, anytime there's a stomach bug that goes around, the first thing we do, get the grape juice. I mean, the pure stuff, man. And can I tell you, we have seen the benefit of it, personally. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a scientist, I'm just an individual that did some study and found out some things, and I've suggested to other people. My brother, he said, man, the kid's got a stomach bug. I said, you better go get some grape juice, man. Just go get that stuff. And it's helped us. As I look at this passage of Scripture and I find the conduct of an elder, he says we're to pursue purity. He says that we're to reject partiality. And then he deals with the subject of wine that's mixed right in the midst of this whole text of Scripture. But in the midst of speaking about wine, we can assuredly say this morning that there's no way that God Almighty, the Creator and the All-Wise God, would have Paul tell Timothy to drink alcoholic beverage for his stomach's sake. No, the water was going to contribute further to his stomach issues, his often infirmities, and therefore, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. I'm thankful that God has given us every word of Scripture. Listen, the Bible says that every word of God is pure. See, God put all of verse 23 in there so that we could interpret it properly, that Paul didn't just say, hey, don't drink any water, but drink wine, period. That would be open to all kinds of different interpretations and understandings, but he says, don't do it for this reason. And when we understand that reason, it helps us to come to a proper conclusion. This morning, we look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 through 25, and we see that in this passage, it's dealing specifically with elders. But I said to you a few minutes ago, and I'll say it again, every child of God, their conduct should be honorable. It's not just honorable elders. It should be honorable Christians, that we live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to our God, that we are pursuing purity in our lives, that we are rejecting partiality, that we are understanding that there are behaviors that are appropriate and pleasing, and there are behaviors that are not appropriate, they're inappropriate, they're displeasing. As I mentioned to you at that conference, they said, if you do any of these things, you're out. No refund. Can I tell you that the sponsors and organizers of that conference, they're not our audience. God Almighty, the thrice holy God, He is the one that we serve. And oh, how our behavior should align biblically, that we can thank God for the encouragement that He gives us. We can thank God for the warnings that He provides, and we can thank God for the instruction that He gives. Can I tell you this morning? Instruction from God is only beneficial when it's applied. It's not enough to know it, to hear it. We must do it. We must pursue purity and reject partiality. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the opportunity to be gathered. Thank You for Your Word, the clarity of it. And God, I pray that You would help us this morning to submit ourselves to Your Word. We know that You're the all-wise God. We know, God, that You are holy and You're just. And we thank You for the instruction that You've provided. Help us, Lord, to pursue purity, to reject partiality. Help us to live and walk in such a way that You would be honored and glorified. God, if there's one here this morning that's not sure of heaven, God, I pray this morning They'd come to this old-fashioned altar. They'd allow us to take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven's their home. But they would not leave this place without having 100% assurance that heaven is their home. I pray, God, that you'd move and work, that you'd be honored and glorified through all that's said and done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?